few of you, would you take just a quick couple of moments and share, what did you hear the Lord say this morning to us? Yes, Harriet.
He wants us to trust Him and to know that He's always with us.
Do you believe that's true? You sure He's always with you?
Always.
Amen. Amen. Very good. Yes. Mark.
There's a faithfulness and all sufficiency that He wants us to have.
Amen. Amen. What's that mean to you, buddy? What's that mean?
That means that with the core of my very being, I grasp and understand and embrace the fact that without Him, I can't accomplish what He has called me to do.
Fantastic. Fantastic. Amen, buddy. Yes, Cecil, and then Royal.
Yes, it was on my heart this morning that God don't want you to give Him a prayer that has been done time and time again. He wants you to talk to Him. He don't want your prayers that are repetitious.
Right.
He wants you to talk to Him like you would talk to your neighbor.
Amen. Amen. Face to face, like a friend.
Yes, like a friend, you know. Yeah.
It's good, Cecil.
Yeah.
Preach it, buddy. It's good stuff. It's good. Royal.
You know, I heard somebody say about keeping your boat afloat. God has kept my boat afloat for a long time, and I praise Him for that.
Amen. Amen.
Thank the Lord.
Amen. Anybody else's boats afloat this morning? And thank God for it.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Anybody else? Yes, Mark.
The rising tide of the Holy Spirit.
There you go. That's right. And with a higher tide, we all float better, right?
Yes.
How many sense the river and the moving of the Spirit here this morning? A rising tide. Amen. Pastor Sherry?
We sang about trusting Him, and I think many of us are troubled by things that we're hearing going on in the world, and God really spoke to us over and over with different ones, saying we need to put our trust in Him and not worry about what's going on, either in our own lives or what's going on in the world.
Excellent.
It's His kingdom. He's doing what He wants. We need to run into His arms.
Excellent. That's right. That's right. Here in this place, we give room for the gifts of the Spirit. How many want to hear from Jesus when we gather together? Now, we want to do what's decently done in order, but we want to do those things in the Spirit of the Lord. We want to hear the voice of the Lord. How many know not every prophesier, singer of songs, not every pastor, not every person in the church is perfect yet? Turn to each other and say, that includes you. He means you. We need the Lord. But see, the Bible says we prophesy in part, we know in part. So we step out in faith and we allow the gifts of the Spirit to move. When a message comes in tongues, that message must have interpretation to edify the hearers. It's very biblical. When a prophetic word comes, that's biblical. That's in the Scriptures. Read 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. When the song of the Lord comes, it's very biblical. I will sing in my understanding. I will sing in the Spirit. And we allow the Spirit of God room. I don't want to be one who quenches the Spirit. I don't want to say no. I don't want to hear that voice. I don't want to hear that person. I don't want to hear that gift. How many want to hear the voice of the Lord? Change our lives, Lord. Thank you. We give you room. Alan, you had something.
I just wanted to confirm what Pastor Sherry said, in that our faith is directly tied to how much we trust.
Amen.
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 Trust and obey.
We call ourselves what? Believers. Can you say that with me again? Believers. That means we believe, right? God is good. God is good. And all the time. How many like taking tests when you're a kid in school? Come on, let's see the show of hands. How many overachievers in the room? How many overachievers? You are the one. How many took the time while you were taking a test? You were the last one done. Come on, let's see the show of hands. Yeah, and you double and triple checked it, right? You, how many changed answers and then you kicked yourself? Because in the back of your mind there, they say if you change the first instincts, the first one. Anybody ever sit there like that? And then found out you should have changed that answer? tests. Sometimes, oh my gracious, we don't like tests. But you understand that as we grow in the Lord, God allows us to take tests. Tests. Yeah, remember, how many remember Maynard G. Krebs and Dobie Gillis? Remember every time the word work was mentioned, what did he do? Remember? Work! Got to find something to do, got to get some work. Work! So that's kind of how we react to tests. Tests! But the Lord only allows us to have or experience a test to prove what we know. Even in school. Now, we never wrote a test. We've worked together for 40, 45 years trying to help people learn the Word of God. We never did a true and false question on any test we ever gave. Why reinforce false principles? We want you to have the truth and know the truth in your heart of hearts, not be confused by something false. Some tests are given to try to trick you up, it seems like, but that's not the way the Lord gives the test. And so what is education all about? We have a time of learning, a time of instruction. And then after you've gone through that time of instruction, been able to do homework, been able to answer questions, then you know that material. Mastery learning is the best way of education because you master it, master that material. Then you take a test. Why? To prove what you know. The Lord allows tests in our life to prove that we can pass. And He's not grading on a curve. You get that, right? God says pass, fail, we're going to get you into the pass category. How many want to pass every test you're ever given? Anybody in this room? Some of you are looking at me like, I don't like tests. Don't want to talk about tests. Next topic, please. But it happens in life. I was reading an article yesterday. I'm not going to ramble here for too long. But I read an article. Talk about the condition of our country and the test times that we're in. Do you realize that now, as of recently, they've done a study, and the closest they can approximate is Americans spend $100 billion a year on illegal drugs. $100 billion a year taken out of the economy, taken out of productive living and lifestyle. Why would that be, do you think? For escape. Demonic. There's no question the devil is behind it all. But no peace, agitation, frustration, escape. It's not right, but it happens. Same thing with drugs and alcohol and every sort of illicit sexual activity and the escape into pornography and all of the toys and games we come up with to escape, because there's a hurting heart that is looking for some sense of freedom. But you understand, when you move into sin, you don't get set free. You only get more what? Bondage. And how many know there are plenty of demons that love to help you when you open a door? They come right in and sit on your heart, and they bring, if not possession, downright oppression of your life. And sometimes you'll hear the statements, I can't seem to get free from this. Why do you think that might be? Because demons are involved. And Jesus comes along and He says, I've got good news. You can trust me. Get washed clean by the blood. I'll set you free. And demons have to flee in the name of Jesus. Right? Turn to each other and say, amen, that's truth, good preaching. That's the Word of God. That's what the Word of God says. But we've got all sorts of things. And in fact, we've got a society. Does this country look like what it looked like 10 years ago? How about 25 years ago? How about 40 years ago? And now that's beyond what you remember. You're all too young to remember beyond that. I know that. Thou shalt not lie. Anyway, but it doesn't look the same. Everything shifts. Everything changes. How many know there's one constant in life who doesn't change? And His name is? The Word of God tells us in the Scripture, John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, and yes, Dean, you can go ahead and put it up. Thank you so much. I am the way, truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then go up and read out loud with me. Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Really helps when you quote the right scripture on the point, right? It really helps. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. Church, he's the constant. He's truth. Not man's word, not psychology. There are things that man can do to help. I'm not saying that. But he is the answer for life. No matter what the issue, no matter what the problem, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, I'm going to talk this morning about how to pass God's four-question test. How to pass God's four-question test. This is a little something to put in as a little session. It's a help session. Turn to each other and say, this is a help session. So we're going to learn how to pass God's four-question test. Number one, how to activate his truth to pass his test. How are you going to pass the questions and the issues? How are you going to pass the test the Lord brings? Well, first of all, you got to be right with God. You're not going to pass any test if you're not right with God. Again, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Do you understand that without Jesus, the Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are sinners lost without him. And sin is not just a problem, a malady, a sickness. Sin is an issue of the heart, the soul, and the spirit. And you can't, no matter how much you try to whitewash the fence, no matter how many good works you try to do, without Jesus, you can't get free from sin. Let's rehearse the basics. There's only how many saviors? One. One savior. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you have an argument with that, your argument's with God. Okay, you can take it up with him. It's okay. But the issue is, there is truth. So what do? You're going to face eternity. Every one of us in this room will face eternity. Either an eternity with Jesus, in heaven forever with God, or hold on to your sin, refuse the Lord, and you will find that eternity is in hell. Now, hell wasn't created for people. Hell was created for the devil and his emissaries. But God gave us freedom to choose. Who do you want to follow? Choose you this day. And man makes sometimes really dumb choices. Come on, anybody in this room ever make a dumb choice? You can look at me and go, Kevin, I know you made some dumb choices. We all need Jesus. And so the dumb choice is to not surrender to him. Amen. What does it take? Let's rehearse it. How do you get to the place where you can activate his truth if you want to pass the test of life? You surrender to him as your Savior. A loving God created you to live forever with him. The Bible says, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The only remedy for sin is to ask Jesus to come into your heart, to save you, to be your Lord and Savior, and to wash you clean by the blood he shed for you at Calvary. I know I'm covering basics, but I want to help you see, how do you pass the tests of life? You get right with the giver of life. All have sinned, fallen short. One Savior, his name is Jesus. Ask him to come into your heart. Follow me in prayer right now. Lord Jesus, I surrender my life to you. I understand you are the Lord. I understand you are the Savior. Come into my heart. Save me. Wash me clean by the blood of Jesus. And right now by faith, I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. And as you do that, now, Lord, by faith, I receive you, I thank you, I love you, I walk with you by grace through faith. You're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That means it's not your works that get the job done, it's what he did. He went to the cross, he took your sins, he took the punishment for your sin, he died, he was buried, and thank God he rose again. Someone say amen. So that's what it takes. You surrender your life to him, and then you activate faith in your life. Then what he has done becomes true for you and for me. Watch what the scripture says. 1 John 1:8-9. Well, I don't have any sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. and the truth is not in us. Jesus says it straight. You're not facing truth. You're not understanding truth. If you say, I'm not a sinner. I had a person one time, I was trying to counsel him, help him get right with God. He wanted to get right with God. And I said, well, what we need to do is understand Jesus as a Savior. I said, now you need to understand that without him, you're a sinner. And he goes, no. Don't use the word sin. I have a problem. The word sin, I don't like the word sin. I have a problem. I may not do it perfectly, but I'm not a sinner. Until we understand, church, the Bible says we are in sin. We are sinners who need him. Sin is a word that helps you see you need deliverance from it and therefore a Savior. If all I have is a problem, any number of things can help me solve my problem. But sin only has one remedy, and his name is Jesus. So I understand that he's the Savior, and he comes into my heart. So I don't say I have no sin. Anybody in this room who says he has no sin, let me tell you that you do have one. You know what it is? Pride. Okay, all right. So we need to confess our sins. Verse 9. Read verse 9 with me, if you would, please. 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Pastor Sherry showed that so many times. What is that motion, the hand sign for all unrighteousness? It's cleaning the bowl. Can you do that motion with it? Go ahead. Stand up, Pastor Sherry, and clean the bowl from all unrighteousness. All right. Romans 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So when you give your life to the Lord, you activate faith and begin to pass those tests. So we start to grow. We start to learn. We start to change. Are you the same as you were 3 years ago? How about the same as you were last week? How many know the Lord keeps growing us up? And sometimes we run into problems. And sometimes we get shaken by that. If I blew it, does that mean God abandons me? If I sin, did he move away? No. If I confess my sin, he is faithful and just to forgive me my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So number one, get right with God. How to activate his truth to pass the test, surrender to Jesus. All right. Got that down? All right, let's go to God's Q&A. You ready for God's Q&A? Four questions here this morning. Number one, if God is for us, who can be against us? Turn to Romans chapter 8, if you would, please. If you're not in it in your own Bible, I have it up here, but I'd like for you to see it in your own scriptures. Romans chapter 8, and you know in the New Testament you have the four Gospels, you have the book of Acts, and then you have the book of Romans. If you don't have a Bible, there are some in the back, and others will help you get one, I know. But Romans chapter 8, and my key text this morning, is verses 31 through 39. Verses 31 through 39 of Romans chapter 8. If God is for us, question number one, who can be against us? So the question is God really for me? Come on, church, is God really for me? If you surrendered to him, let's rehearse the answer. Romans 8, 31 and 32. What shall we say to these things? Please say it with me. If God is for us, who can be against us? Dean, if you'll just bring them up a section at a time, that would be great. Thank you so much. So as we take a look at this, what is he really saying? Who can work a wedge between you and God? If you've surrendered your life to the Lord, since he is your Lord and Savior, who or what can get involved and work a wedge between you? What's the answer? Verse 32. The answer, he says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Question, who can get in between? Answer, not a thing and no one. Someone say amen. Amen. Nothing can get in between. If he did not spare his own son to go to the work and effort of saving us, He is not going to allow something to come in between. Now, this phrase, this verse, pictures back to Abraham in the Old Testament. Remember, Abraham was commanded by God to go sacrifice his son Isaac. So he's got his son laid on the altar. He's got the blade up in the air. He's going to go ahead and obey the Lord, believing God can raise his son up. And God does what? Says, stop! Because I see you have not withheld your only son from me. The word spare and the word withheld tie right back to the same meaning. And in Abraham's case, he said, I'm not requiring your son from you. I love you so much. I see that you love me and you haven't withheld your son. I am Jehovah Jireh. And I provide, what did he provide? A ram in the thicket. So God knows you, sees you, knows how to provide for you. And typically, church, it's not always in our timing, is it? And God, sometimes it feels like he's kind of dangling right over the edge and goes, I love you. You trust me? Do you ever have a child, a son or a daughter, and you play a little trust game? Standing up on that ladder, go ahead, jump. Go ahead, jump. Go ahead, jump. You ever do that with your kids? No, some of you are looking, I never did that with my kid. Well, you got to be there to catch them. You don't play a game and walk away and say, see, you never can trust anybody. No, you teach them how to trust the Lord. So what's the whole point here? God says he is trustworthy. So what did he do, though? With Abraham, he spared his son. He spared Abraham's son. With his own son, he didn't spare him. Do you know why? He saw you and he saw me. And he said, I love you so much this time, I will not withhold my son from taking your sin and punishment upon himself. Are you grateful for Jesus here this morning? Sin brings death. That's what the Bible says. And Jesus took that death. He didn't hold back. He didn't hold back. Where's the answer going to come from? Where's my answer? Where's the peace? It's in Jesus who sees you and knows what you and I both need. The problem, church, I'm going to repeat it, isn't that God won't answer. The problem is he doesn't always answer what we want and in our time. But God will answer. He created you. He sees you. He knows you. And he loves you. So why is this the answer? Can anything come between you and God? The Lord is saying, I did this to my own son. I did not spare him so I could spare you. Do you think the Lord who paid that kind of price will now allow something to put a wedge between you and him? Quote with me, please, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And there's your proof. He freely gives us all things. He gave us his Son. He gave us what was truly important so we could live forever with him. If he did this great of an action, church, nothing can come in against your relationship with him. Now, listen, unless you and I choose. What can separate us from God? Nothing, nothing, nothing on the outside can. But the Bible says your sins have separated you from God. Well, the point is, who's the answer for sin? And he doesn't want anything to separate us. Number two, question and answer. So the first question is, what can separate you? The answer is nothing. Secondly, who can bring a charge against you? Romans 8, verses 33, the first part of the verse. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who dares bring that charge? When God settled it, when God solved it, when God has brought you the answer and brought you through, who dares to bring a charge? What's the answer? Romans 8:33, secondly, or part B, it is God who justifies. Who brings a charge against God's elect? God justifies. There's no one who can bring a charge
against God's elect. Now, if you've ever been arrested, or ever been in law enforcement, or ever watched a TV show, that just about includes all of us. After there's an arrest based upon evidence, there's a presentation of charges. Who's going to do that against God's chosen? People who have chosen him. By the way, you understand in the Greek the word elect means select and favorite. When you have chosen him, you become his favorite. Look at each other and say, I'm his favorite. How about you? Now, based on you, although you're nice and cute and good looking and really a cool person, it's all based on him, based on Jesus. So what does he do here? When you think about it and the charges begin to come, church, who brings the charges? Who brings the accusation? Satan does. And you know what happens? Sometimes when the accusations start to come, you know what happens? We remember what we've done. We stop and we go, you're darn tootin'. I did that. I'm guilty. And sometimes we start feeling shame and condemnation. But do you know what the Bible says? If it's all under the blood of Jesus, you've repented of your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to... Pastor Sherry, would you stand, please? Please. Thank you so much for your willing contribution here this morning. He cleanses you from all unrighteousness. Everybody do the motion with me. All unrighteousness. Thank you so much. I appreciate it. Thank you. Show and tell. It's share and tell. Okay. All right. So God justifies us. Literally in the Greek, that means he renders us just or innocent. But, you know, really, guys, really, we're anything but that, aren't we? But, no, Jesus says, now you're clean. You are that. In fact, this all plays out in the divine courtroom before God, and charges are brought. Who brings the charges? One more time, who brings them? The devil does. And we all saw it, we all see it, we all hear it, we all know it. And the devil says, see, you know God, they did this stuff. They did it, and they're bad, and they're rotten. But look at what happens to the devil in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. God is the one who justifies. You don't have to do it yourself. God is the one who cleanses you. Like a little kid hiding behind dad when the bully's on the block, who understands that I'm safe here. You hide behind the Lord. You're covered and cleansed by his blood. You cover and he covers you. And you hide right there in that place. And in that courtroom, who do you think speaking up on your behalf? Jesus is. He renders us, literally in the Greek, just or innocent. The word justified, we can give us fancy translations as much as we want. But word justified, just remember, just as if I'd never sinned. Now, is that fair? No, but we receive it by grace. Just like a big gift. It's the best gift you could ever receive. It's not fair. It wasn't fair to Jesus. But he did it willingly. Why do you think he said, Lord, let this cup pass from me? He had always been with his Father, didn't want any separation. But sin separates us from God. He took our sin and gave us his mercy, the cleansing blood, and now we receive him. So since he's been through all of that, why should we refuse him? Just as if I never said, all right, third question, Q&A, God's Q&A. How do you pass God's Q&A test? Well, first of all, you got to be right with him, and then you got to understand what the Word of God says. Who condemns you? Ask the question out loud with me. Who condemns you? Romans 8, verse 34. Who is he who condemns? What's the answer? It is Christ who died. And furthermore, also is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. What does that mean? What is Jesus doing for you right this moment? He's praying for you. Interceding is a great word, but it's a nice title, nice word. Sometimes we don't understand it. Pull it right down to the trenches. Right now. Right now, he's praying for you. How many know he's praying for me right now? I'm so grateful. Right now, he's praying for you. The Greek, who condemns you, means who judges against you, who sentences you, literally in the Greek. Okay, well, now, listen, there's no question we've been guilty. Do the crime? Do the what? Do the time. But Jesus already did the time for you. He died, he rose, he was buried, and he rose again, and he's at God's right hand, the Bible tells us. God cries out, Jesus cries out, it is finished. The punishment deserved and earned for sin, the wages of sin, is an earning process, is death. And Jesus took your death and mine. Wow. So right now, when you've surrendered your life to Jesus, if you haven't done so, I urge you, get on the right side of the ledger. We'll be happy to pray for you this morning. We already prayed with you. But what does it all mean? He's praying for you right this moment. He's praying for me. He's conferring with God about you. He's looking at his Father and he says, Lord, now I want you to consider what Mark's been through, and I just want you to understand I shed my blood for him, and he needed it, Father. Okay. Lord, I want you to consider Kevin right now. Now, I know he's been through a whole lot, and boy, he really needed me to do this for him. But he did it. And I've done it. And he's responded to me. He's still on the job. Who can condemn you now with Jesus on the job? No one can. God's Q&A. Who can condemn you? No one. Nothing. Nothing. Number four, Q&A. Who can separate you from God? And you know, that's again, you see the bottom line of all of this. All of this is all about separation from you and God. If the devil can try to get you separate, out apart, neutralize you, shame you, condemn you, you have no victory, no strength, no way to be able to walk victoriously with him. Who can separate you from God? And literally in the Greek, that means who can put distance between you and God now? Who can separate you from the love of God now? Romans 8:35-37. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, and how many of these things? In all, and how many? Come on, shout it out, church. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We're not just conquerors, that's enough. But he said we're more than conquerors. To separate in the Greek means literally to place room between you and God, to part you and God, to put you away, to go away. It literally means who's going to make you go away from God and put distance between you and the love of Jesus? Can tribulation? Tribulation means pressure and anguish. Can that do it? How about distress? Literally in the Greek, it means narrowness of room, calamity. Anybody in this room ever have a calamity in your life? Of course you have. Number three, persecution. Mistreatment by another happens all over. More mistreatment and persecution of Christians in the 21st century already than in any other century combined. How about famine? Destitute, scarcity of food. In nakedness, nudity means literally no clothing, no provision. How about in peril, in times of danger? Does that danger separate you from God? Or how about sword, times of those with knives? There was a beheading the other day of the lady right at work. Listen, church, if something like that happens, are you ready and right with God? The martyrs used to say to those who were going to kill them, go ahead. I'm just going to get there quicker. Because they had their understanding based on Jesus and knew right where they were going. Do you know where you're going? Can punishment, can war? In the midst of these things, the scripture says Jesus is with us, not only with us, but he's made us more than conquerors in the problem. The Greek means he allows us to vanquish beyond. Vanquish beyond. To gain a decisive victory. Who can separate you? Who can separate you from God? No one. The answer is nothing. And no one except you. Romans 8, 38 and 39. I'm persuaded neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Believers, believe. Come on, believers, believe. Say it with me. Believers, believe. Turn to each other. Believers, believe. Believe what Jesus says. I'm convinced. The settled argument, it's done. It's behind me. God wins, don't you know? God wins. I'm convinced. None of this can separate me from God. Not death, not life, not final issues, not today. We live, church, the reality is we live and then we die. Each of us will be facing that someday, hopefully farther away than sooner. But each of us will face it. But that doesn't have to separate us from God. We pass into the presence of Jesus. You don't need to be afraid. That doesn't mean we want it yet, but we don't have to fear it because we're not separate from him. You go right into his presence. Not angels, not principalities, not powers. The Bible indicates it's not going to be divine messengers or demons or any other thing that's going to separate you from God. Nothing has enough power to subvert what Jesus has done. Come on, church, say amen. Nothing has enough power to subvert what Jesus has done. Nothing. Do you believe it? Nothing. Not things present, nor things to come. Literally in the Greek, it means nothing on hand or nothing impending. Nothing expected. Nothing anticipated can separate us. None of us. How many know that's where worry comes in? It's anticipating, right? You get worried about, you don't get worried about what happens right at the moment. You couldn't prepare for it. But it's what you think's coming down the road. And anxiousness. And worry. I have 15 years worth of money and I'm expecting I'm going to live another 30. I have, you know, you can fill in with your own blanks or with your own fill-ins. Worry. Anxiousness. You know, the Bible concludes that doubt and worry and anxiousness is sin. It's a socially acceptable sin. You know, you go into a room as a conference and as a pastor, you say, how many in this room ever worry? Come on. Anybody ever worry? Anybody, show me your hands right here, church. Anybody worry? Yeah, yeah. Would you raise your hand so quickly if I said, how many of you are adulterers in the room right here today? Come on. Let's see the show of hands. How many of you are thieves? You've stolen from your bosses all these years. Come on, let's see the show of hands. Come on. No big deal. We wouldn't do it. But we admit to worry because it's socially acceptable. Do you understand what you're saying to God when you say, I don't trust that you're big enough to take care of me? And that's where the rubber hits the road, doesn't it? How do we pass God's four-question test? Church, we understand that Jesus is the answer to every question. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And the Bible says, not height nor depth, nothing from outer space, if you're a conspiracy theorist. Nothing from outer space. No mystery. Nothing unknown can make you afraid when you know that Jesus is in charge. And then he concludes, no other created thing, nothing, nothing. No one else, not your mother-in-law, not your wife, not your husband, not your relative, not your son, not your daughter. Nothing can separate you and put a division between you and Jesus when you know that He's in charge. Now, what you believe determines how you live. And what He's saying here to us this morning in this set of scriptures, church, understand, we feel these things very real. I try to use enough illustrations to put it in our daily life. We feel these things. Man, it feels like I'm far away from God, or I'm afraid, I'm anxious. And it's, what can separate it is I feel the accusation of the devil on my back and on my shoulders. And I'm guilty over things. And I say to you, come right under the understanding again that you're under, if you've surrendered your life to Him, you're under the blood of Jesus. You're free. You're clean. You're washed clean. You are set free by the grace of God. What can separate you? Only you. Only you this morning. Our sins can separate us from God. But you know what I've discovered? The weight of sin, it's so easy to let go of in light of the deliverance, peace, and freedom in Jesus Christ. He's worth it. He's looking at you this morning. He says, Father, see them? I love him. See her? Love her, Lord. See those kids? I'm crazy about them, God. Father, I love them so much. I bore it already. I died for them. He turns to the devil and he says, shut up and get out in Jesus' name. Because you're defeated. How do you pass God's four-question test with Jesus? Stand with me, would you please? Musicians, will you come? We're going to close with "Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus."